Are you well? Is everybody well? Everybody broke. We were hoping the snowstorm. Did you hear Josh last week when he mentioned how much news and how much TV is always predictive, you know? They're always predicting what's going to happen in the economy. They're going to predict the weather. They're going to predict who's going to win the Super. You know, they're always predictive in everything. And they're just a bunch of false prophets. Hallelujah. We need to trust God more often. Can you say amen? I thought, Lord, I hate it that it snows on Saturday night so often, you know. So just blow that storm out to sea. So thank God that's where it went. Well, hallelujah. Are we well? It's a wonderful thing. I just feel so blessed to be here this morning and want to encourage each and every one of you. At this time of the year, you know, I don't know, but I always think Christmas is for children. Forgive me. I know that, well, it's kind of children and grandparents, you know. I don't know, I might be right, I might be wrong. My grandchildren aren't quite old enough yet to really understand or appreciate it. But I'm just trying to think all of the. I tell this from time to time, but I remember when we first got to Jerusalem, the reason I'm saying is it was this time of the year. What year are we, 2009? Yeah, exactly 30 years ago this week that Wendy and I arrived in Jerusalem. And we were so excited about going to Bethlehem Christmas Eve. I mean, can you imagine the excitement? Has anybody ever done that? Well, trust me, it was possibly the greatest disappointment of my life. It was such a lame experience. You know, I was thinking that there's going to be this tremendous atmosphere of believers and a great lifting and everything else. Well, there was nothing except the IDF, you know, the Israeli Defense Force, checking every single thing you had, you owned, and, you know, almost strip search. And that kind of takes away going to a party quite a bit, doesn't it, you know? Can imagine going to a party and at the door you're strip searched. Anyway, so, you know, by the time you got through that, it was aggravation. We were there for, must have been 45 minutes or more just to get into Bethlehem Square. And then when we get in there, I realize that every single person in there is a hippie. It's like a hippie trail. It's got nothing to do with Jesus. It's just a destination, you know. Oh, we must go. You know, it's like Glastonbury or something, if you know what that is, or Woodstock. You know, it's something where everybody has to go. I must do my pilgrimage to Woodstock once in my life, you know that. And it was the most disappointing thing that I've ever done. So I'm only saying that because it's amazing how if a tradition is lifting you up for disappointment. Anybody ever remember a huge disappointment at Christmas? You never got the puppy. You didn't get the bicycle. And you definitely didn't get the rifle. Shoot your eye out. You got it. Come on, mate. But thank God Jesus cannot disappoint you. Can you say amen? He does give us a hope that does not disappoint. But I promise you, all flesh is a grass. And whenever you put your confidence in flesh, I don't know whose, yours, mine, anybody's, politicians, police, you know, the economy, it has such potential of disappointing you. But God has no ability to disappoint you. He doesn't. I don't know if you read this week, a young sportsman, I believe he played for the Cincinnati Bengals, he jumped on the back of a pickup truck. His fiance was driving away, he jumped off, 26 years old man. His life was a mess, he was just coming right. His testimony had turned, things were going good, and he fell off the back of the pickup truck and it killed him. 26 years old. And I remember, because I only watch, when I go to Planet Fitness, they got TVs on the bicycle. That's the only time I watch TV. I don't have a TV at home. So they interviewed one of his teammates. And I remember his teammate was all upset and said, well, my grandmother taught me never to doubt the man upstairs. I thought, come, mate. You're now blaming God for this guy leaping on the back of a moving pickup truck. You know, and these things really, doesn't that grieve your heart? how much ignorance there is in this world about who our God is? That they actually believe that, you know, it was God allowed him to. No, it wasn't God that said, run out the door and jump on the back of that moving pickup truck. That wasn't God. It wasn't the devil either. It's called human error. There were so many things happening in our life that way that it's just a shame. And it's such an immaturity in the knowledge of God. And that's one of the things I feel the Lord has been speaking to me. In the new year, I'm going to every week be given a reading program, and I'd like to encourage you to follow this reading program. The idea of it is to pretty much read the Bible in a year. Sounds a lot, but it isn't. I've got two programs planned. One is 3 chapters a day. That may sound a lot, but who remembers the Galatians competition? Who was around, though? That was a few years ago. Remember? I remember once said, how long does it take you to read an epistle? Everyone said, oh, about an hour. I said, nah. So that week, we all read the epistle of Galatians, 6 chapters, and the average turned out about 22 minutes. But it took 22 minutes to read the epistle of Galatians. And how in our minds, it takes such a long time to read the Bible. Now, help me, somebody. Do most of us like have an odd 22 minutes in a day? Or maybe you could do something to find that 22 minutes. The reason I'm saying that is if you read 3 chapters a day. Now, I've designed the reading program, so we're not going through Leviticus. Whew. And certain other books that may, you know, Ezekiel and some of those. Now, of course, if you want to do extra, that's up to you. But there's also an advanced reading program that's only 5 chapters a day, where it will cover the whole Bible and a lot of extra in the New Testament. Now, I'm saying this because it isn't as hard as you think. And it's only until you decide that I'm going to do this will you actually start doing it. Because how can the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you in what you don't know? If your God is still pushing young men off of the back of pickup trucks, then how are you going to be able to pursue that God in the fullness of what he has to offer you? So I want to encourage you to think about it. And this is the key. I want you to bear this in. If you don't read it that day, it's okay. Don't try and catch up. Because after 3 days, you're 9 chapters behind, condemnation sets in, and you go, why bother? So if you're missing a day, or two, or three, or whatever, it doesn't matter. You've had a bad week. Well, think about that. Which comes first, the bad week or missing? Anyway, it's not the point. And so, and you know, the scripture very clearly says his word directs your path. So the more the entrance of his word gives light. So it doesn't actually matter what you're reading. It will cause an entrance of his spirit into your life. So as I say, if you miss a day or two or three, just don't try and catch up. Skip it and just get on with the day, whatever the reading program is. So this will be handed out next week. And just want to encourage you, every week it'll be handed out. And the idea is this, is to develop together a strength. If you can get a reading program, it would be really perfect. Because now you know you're all reading the same chapter every day, the same chapters. Especially this is why don't try to catch up, because, you know, stay in the day. And then if you've got a friend, you can text them and say, wow, that was good, but what the heck's verse 17 about? You know, and you can encourage one another in the word, and that's very important. We're not doing this enough at a peer level, not doing it enough in the home group, not doing it enough with friends. And it begins to develop things in your life. Are we okay? And also, the Lord's also speaking to us about fasting again in January. And that, again, is always a challenge. You know, fasting in the winter ain't much fun because you're cold already. And when you don't eat, you feel the cold even more, yada, yada, yada. But we do have an extra layer of Christmas pud to fast off anyway. So we're not too bad in that sense. But I would appreciate you to think about these things because, you know, it is definitely, Jesus said, he said, when the bridegroom goes away, speaking about himself, then will you fast? So fasting is an act of your will. And I just want to encourage you to think about this. We'll talk about it more in the new year. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. I'm sure it's a little cold in here this morning. Like Ed's car, there was something wrong with the thermostat. And the heat came on real late, so I'm sorry about that. Where are we? 2 Timothy. The message this morning, I want to take a few minutes to share a message called Why Grow Up? Why Grow Up? Now, I was talking last night as we meet in the cafe, by the way, every Saturday night, and downstairs, and we meet there especially. We take time of worship. Acoustic worship is very sweet. And also a time, again, to get in the Word. And I was sharing last night, and I think it's necessary, and let me read 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning verse 6. I don't know if you've got your Bibles with you, but we need to begin to bring the Bibles and put them back in the pews. There are some out there on the shelves. It says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Some of you may wonder about why we believe so much in the laying on of hands. You know, there's a mystery there about that gift, the impartation, when Paul said to the Roman church, I want to come among you that I may impart some spiritual gift. One way of impartation, obviously, is by the spoken word. Some of it is by the laying on of hands. And it's a good way to impart the word to your disobedient children as well. Thanks for the confirmation. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Somebody say sound mind. I thank God has given me a sound mind. I do believe sanity is a little overrated as the world talks about it, but a sound mind is a very essential thing for each and every one of us. And we just hold that thought and go on. It says, therefore, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time begun. Just want to just make mention about the sound mind and the fact that God has not given us a spirit of fear. And then it says, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. The reason I want to just talk about this is because I was reminded last night of how much of my life I was a prisoner. Now, I was not a prisoner of the Lord, but I was a prisoner initially up till I was 29 years old. I was a prisoner of the God of this age, the God of this world. I was a prisoner of sin. The Bible says that where we were slaves of sin, we are now slaves of righteousness. So I want you to understand that there was many situations in our life where we're actually prisoners. We're prisoners. We're locked up. We're caged. We haven't got our freedom. We haven't got the liberty that Jesus designed us. I was listening to Josh's message that he preached last week about the fact that we are a God kind of people. And that when we don't know the word, when we don't understand what the Bible really is talking about, when we just try and reading it with our own thoughts, the scripture is very clear. It says the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. They're foolishness to him. And that foolishness of the cross, the foolishness of the mystery of God, the foolishness of actually thinking that God became flesh and walked among us. No other religion believes that. All the other religions, they can't believe that. They can't handle the fact that God became flesh, God became man. It's too much. They can't handle it. But it literally and actually happened. He walked among us. And it says, be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord and of me, his prisoner. Now, I want to say this. I'm so glad this morning we heard some testimonies. But I want each and every one of you to, I don't know how to say this, be proud of your testimony. To be able to stand up, I was talking this morning in the leadership meeting about how to speak in public and how and how we mustn't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, even though the testimony of the Lord sounds foolishness to people. The cross is foolishness. And that we're not really taking the testimony of Jesus Christ and making it known the way it should be known, so therefore people are still thinking God is knocking kids off the back of pickup trucks and killing them. It's because we're not speaking, we're not declaring, we're not putting forth the words, the power, the truth, the life. So therefore, not only are we not being set free, but other people are not being set free. And that our lives really, I mean, I want to be free. I don't want to be a prisoner. Gee, no, I don't think I'd tell that story, but it... Hey, no, I won't. I can't. I don't have the guts to tell that one. Right. Hallelujah. Move on, Vaughn. Oh, it won't go away. Well, it's not a very nice story, but I haven't thought of it for decades, so here it goes. When I first came to the States in the early 80s, it would have been about 84, maybe 85. I was with a man down there in Brooklyn, wherever that is. And I think half the country comes from Brooklyn, doesn't it, one way or the other? And so, and this man, he loved God. And I would have been about 35, he would have been about 55. And he was about 5'4". He was not a very tall man. And he weighed about 400 and something pounds. Pretty stout chap, as we would say in England. Polite lot. Yeah, right. And he said, you know what, Vaughn, he said, I've wanted to serve God all my life. And all my life, I don't want to be offensive with this statement. I'm only giving his testimony. And he said, I wanted to serve God all my life. And I was a businessman. And he said, every week I would come home from my business, I would put $1,300 cash on the table for my wife. And so there, honey, you know, pay the bills, look after the family. That's not a bad little deal, is it? You know, $1,300 cash on the table. He said, because I thought my priority was to raise my children and see them grow up and go to college. And then one day I would serve God. He said, now that day has come, and here I am a prisoner in this body of flesh. And I never forget that. I always remember hearing how this man had actually imprisoned himself. And you know what? I realize how much of my life I've imprisoned myself. I want to encourage each and every one of you that, you know, the scripture says the power of death and life is in the tongue. And unless you buy it, unless you actually purchase the words of negativity are spoken over you, they are null and void. Amen. Were any of you here a couple of weeks ago when Philip Smethurst was here from Overland Missions? And he told the story of when he was in South Africa and a woman came to him and got down on her knees in front of him while he's having breakfast in this hotel and said, you know, pray for me. I've been cursed by a witch doctor. He sent a snake. And since then, none of our family can sleep. It's been months and months without sleep. And so he gave her some scriptures and then said, but this witch doctor, and he said, listen, go tell your witch doctor to get every snake he's ever sent in his life, every snake he wants to send today, and every snake he's ever going to send, and send them to me. Because he knows that according to the book of Galatians, that Jesus took every single curse on the tree. He knows that without such a doubt that it is impossible for somebody else to put him in prison with a curse. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's impossible. Yet I know I've been in prisons. I've been in physical prisons, mental prisons, emotional prisons. I've been in financial prisons. And these are things that, you know, I'll be honest with you, I've been ashamed of them. And yet there's one thing I'm not ashamed of. I'm not ashamed of the testimony of my Lord in my life. And that testimony, I realize I haven't been saying very much. I haven't been glorifying God, because there's something about your testimony that is undeniable. Nobody can come up to Ed and tell Ed that God doesn't care about him and his cars. Nobody can tell him. Because he's now so persuaded that God is concerned about Ed in that area of his life. And so wherever you've got a testimony, you know the best thing you can do with a testimony is tell it. Hallelujah. Is share it. Daniel's testimony this morning, and I didn't hear it this morning, but I heard it last night. I thought, what an awesome testimony. What a great story. Last night when he shared it, I felt so inspired that the patience of the Lord is salvation. So praise God. I'm just thinking about how much salvation's coming my way right now. This is awesome. I was inspired by testimony, and I'm inspired by your testimony, and I hope you're inspired by mine. That our testimonies are not to belittle somebody because maybe our testimony seems more magnificent than somebody else's. On the contrary, this is America. We love testimonies, man. We love to hear about people who were just a poor little farmer and one day became president of the United States. That's what makes America great, is testimonies, is stories of all the things we've heard over the century of great men and women and what they've done. How much more us? Shouldn't we be those storytellers of these great testimonies that God has done in our lives? Haven't you got a testimony? Haven't you got a story? Isn't there something inside of you that is undeniable? You were there when it happened. Hallelujah. Can't deny it. Can't change your mind about it. It's something that is so solid inside of you. Ah, man, I just love to hear testimonies of people that will never change their mind about it. Never. The whole world turns against them. They'll never change their mind. And that's an important thing. So I was going to preach about why grow up. Because my testimony was, I didn't know how to grow up. Many of you know my father died when I was 7. And then from that time on, my life just began on a downhill spiral very, very fast. I've said this before, but I don't know how I can get it across. That somewhere, I don't know where it started, but it would have been soon after he died, the spirit of fear got in my life. Now, when it's written here, God has not given you a spirit of fear. I know the feeling of fear and how demonic it is inside of you. What a sick feeling of being the biggest kid and the biggest coward. I mean, I wasn't just afraid of the dark and spiders and heights, and which I was. I was afraid of everything, afraid of violence, afraid of bullies. You know, I never was that one because my father never said to me, listen, son, if they bully you, even if they're going to beat you, just whack them straight in the nose, at least get one in. I don't know if that's good advice or not because I never received that advice. So therefore, I always cowered at bullies. And when you begin to cower at bullies, the bully gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And suddenly everybody's a bully. Suddenly everybody's got this ability to intimidate you and press you down, whether it's spirit, soul, or body. It's a terrible thing growing up fearful. It's a terrible thing being a coward. Now, of course, I know many cowards who are fighters. They're still just as much cowards. But I was but at least people think they're brave. At least they think they're brave. But they're actually not. They're fighting out of fear. But anyway, let's not go down that road. Where do you think bullies come from? They come out of a spirit of fear. Anyway. We were talking also last night, you know, about why grow up? Did you ever bring your report card home and your favorite subject was English literature? You are a straight A student in English literature. And you bring home your report card to your father and you bring it to him and show it to him. And whoa, look at this, A plus for English literature. History, D, geography, D, math, F. Okay, biology, F. You know, we're not like very impressed as parents, are we? And you're kind of going, but dad, look at the English literature. Dad, look at this one, look at this one. Well, that's good because how many of you had favorite subjects at school? How many of you had these, you know, you just, oh, thank God it's history class. You know, thank God, I love math. You know, some people really do. Love math? Anyway. Well, when I left school, 1 week after I turned 16 years old, my report card, we had 8 subjects, I think, or 9, had 9 F's. Now, do you know what it's like walking out the door of your school on the last day of your class? You just turned 16. You're the big, big kid, but you're a big coward. Your life is full of fear. You've got nobody to lead you, nobody to guide you. And now you have a report card that has got 8 out of 8 F's. You know what that does to your inside? It's something inside dies. Something inside ceases to exist. Something inside, you walk up the street and you have no idea what to do. No idea. Do you wonder why some kids sit on steps and in doorways and just sit there? You know why? It's because their life is one big F and they don't know what to do. It isn't because they're bad kids. It isn't because they're mean kids. It's because somewhere the system has taken them and said, you are no good. I didn't even have one subject. I didn't even have a C in my life. Nothing. And so the reason I'm saying this is because to some people I'm a larger than life character. Really? It's just because I wear white shirts. That's not all it is. And it's the accent. But I had no personality at all. None. I was a personality-less person. I had no character. How can you have any character if you're full of fear? I had no vision, no dreams, because when you're a qualified F, then what are you going to dream with? I had nobody who believed in me. I didn't know how to talk to people. I knew nothing. And the reason I'm saying this is, why grow up? Why didn't somebody, why didn't one teacher take me when I was a little kid, not so little, when I was a young man, and say, Vaughn, listen, man. Sorry, it would have been Gerald. See, nobody, I was never called Vaughn once at school. Surnames only. In my school, the school teachers wore their gowns that they graduated in. They come into class with wearing their mortar boards. And if they didn't like you and you didn't do your homework, they smacked you across the face. Nice bunch. You ever seen Tom Brown's school days? I lived there. You know, and you come out in this crushed person. Crushed. Of course, my mother, bless her heart, she didn't know. She was kept pushing me here and pressing me there, and she never knew. Do you know, I told my mother when I was 55 years old and she was 89 how much I hated school and how much I was full of fear. 55 years old before I could tell my mother what my life was like. The reason I'm saying this is, mothers, fathers, don't think your children know how to talk to you. They don't. Because if they're full of fear, they're full of fear to talk to you as well. They're afraid of everything. I was afraid of everything. Sure, I wore the leather jacket. I rode the motorbike. I drank the beer. I looked the part. But as soon as I could smell trouble, I was out the door. I could smell trouble a mile off. I don't know what pub I was in, don't know how crowded it was. I knew there was trouble, I was gone. And so these things, living these lies for years and years and years and years. This is why I know God has not given us a spirit of fear. Amen. And this is why I want us as a people to want to grow. I didn't want to grow. I wanted to hide. I wanted to run away. I wanted somebody else to solve my problems. You know what it's like being a codependent? I was always dependent. I earned less money than anybody I knew. I never met one person who earned less money than me. So all these things compounded. I was this guy. I was nearly as big as I am now. Coming home the first time I got a paycheck, leather jacket. My motorcycle had broken down. I was on the bus. I opened my paycheck on the bus and cried. I was devastated. And the reason I'm saying this, I don't know why I'm saying this. I'm saying this because God didn't do that to me. God didn't give me that. Whether it was, I'm not blaming anybody, but I'm definitely going to stand on the testimony of Jesus Christ. I cannot be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because in the same sentence, the same paragraph, it goes on and says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Because I was a prisoner. I was a prisoner of fear. I was a prisoner of shame. How many of us today are prisoners of shame? Can somebody hear me this morning? How many of you are prisoners of shame? Stay with me, folks. Because I know what it's like. And I'm tired of people. How many of you are prisoners of poverty? And I want to say this. It's so important because the reason why I was a prisoner of poverty is I was a codependent. I always blamed somebody else for my lack. It was always somebody else's fault why I was like this. And these are things that we have to face. And I want us as a congregation to go into the next year and ask yourself a question. Do you want to grow up? Because I want to, I promise you, people hate being codependent. They hate it. I only found out last week. Talk about slow learner. God, mate. One day when my buddy Chris Carinzi pastors a church in Binghamton, New York, he was just casually talking about, well, you know, life is like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And if you miss one of those, it just don't go right. You know, 1, 2, 3, 5. Oh, what happened? Oh, you know? And I think many of us have been in that place of that 1, 2, 3, 5. Now, some of us, let's say professionally, some of us, you were born with a brain. Oh, must have been awesome. I got mine from God. Hallelujah. Yeah, I'm smart. Trust me, I'm smart. Try me. I didn't get it from school, I know that much. But there's still a 1, 2, 3, 5 in your life. There's still something missing. There's some area where you're still getting a C or a D or an F. And I don't want to live that life anymore. I want to be able to grow up. I want somebody to explain to me, this is why we should grow. This is the reason. I thank God, man. He wants us to grow as a body, as a people, as a community, as a voice, as a mouthpiece. He wants us to grow in every area. He wants us to grow in the Word. He wants us to grow in the Spirit. He wants us to grow in fellowship. He wants us to grow in worship, in praise. He wants to grow in finances. He wants us to grow in every area. When I go to school, I'm thinking, well, why can't we just play rugby all the time? Or in your case, why can't we just do literature tour all the time? We can't do that. We have to grow and we have to have a reason to grow. So it says here in verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to his work, to our works. That is what saved my life. In that forest on November the 4th, 1978, when the Holy Spirit came down and I was born again. And I want to say this to you. I was born again. And God, according to Ezekiel 36, that I was preaching last night, he took out my heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. And afterwards, people are saying, oh, do you think he literally did that? Yes. Yes. He literally took out my hardened heart, my stony heart. He took it out and put a new heart in. How do I know? I was there when it happened. And I'm not ashamed of the testimony of God or of me, his prisoner. I was there when it happened. How can you go from a hopeless, fear-filled drunk one night and the next day stand before God and say, Wendy, I don't understand this, but somebody up there loves me and I'm going to serve him and I've never been to church in my life? Where does that come from? It's a testimony of Jesus Christ. And I can't get away from that testimony. And my testimony is when Paul is speaking to us, unless you only read these books if your name's Timothy or if your name's Titus or you live in Ephesus or live in Rome. If not, not me, I put my name here every. Paul's epistle to Vaughan. He's talking to me. that he saved us and called us with a holy calling. God, when I got that revelation, you know what holy is? Holy means man can't touch it. That means man can't touch it. That's why God lives in irreproachable light, man, because God can't touch it. So if man can't touch it, that means man can't change it and man can't mess it up. Amen. That excites me, man, because I know how much I mess things up. But it doesn't matter how much I mess up, I can't mess up the call of God upon my life. And nor can you. Amen. Well, actually, you can, but you can't mess up the call of God on my life. And I can't mess up the call of God on your life. Only you can. There's nobody in this world. There's no amount of witchcraft. There's no amount of parents. No amount of school teachers. No amount of bosses. No amount of police or guards in the prison. There is no amount of alcohol. There is no amount of drugs that can stop you from fulfilling the call of God in your life. There is no amount. There's not enough. It can't stop you. I'm totally convinced of it because the word says so. To me, this is going on my tombstone. I promise you, man. Those of you that have outlived me, and you're going to have to do well. Because I ain't going without a fight, man. I've got a lot to do. Can you imagine? 29 years old, started drinking when you were 14, never once been to church, and he called you to preach? What? He called you to go to the nations of the world? And you know how rarely these days I talk about the fact that my wife has birthed 5 children on 5 different continents? I'm not going to be ashamed of that anymore. I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about my God and how my God did that. Amen. How my God looked after me. How my God is causing my body to prosper, my health to prosper, my finance to prosper, my marriage to prosper. My God did that. I'm not ashamed of that. Amen. And I've been greatly criticized about, I say, well, I live a debt-free life. I've been criticized by that. How dare you criticize what God's done,
amen,
in my life?
Amen. Come on, brother.
You are not going to criticize what God has done. I am not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ and me, his prisoner. Amen. I lived in a cage of fear. I lived in a cage of codependence. I lived in a cage of poverty. God, I hated that prison. We're getting excited here. You know why? It's somewhere in the midst of all this. I wanted to grow up. I wanted to grow up. You know, my mentality was, you know what? Why bother? With 100% effort, you get about 20% more than you do with a 10% effort. It's kind of true-ish. This is America. You don't have to do anything, and you can eat and have a roof over your head. Come on, somebody help me. I've been around America. This is America. And I'm not ashamed of our nation. Absolutely not. Or the testimony of the Lord in this nation. We don't need to do anything. And so why grow up? So he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose that was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now let me show you what your call is, okay? Let's go to the book of Ephesians. We've done this before, but I realized last night I keep thinking, oh, well, I don't want to keep repeating myself. I am going to start repeating myself.
Amen. Amen.
Ephesians 4. I realize how many of you haven't heard a lot of the basics that I know have changed my life and most of all my friends' lives as well. Right. Ephesians 4. It's talking about Jesus giving gifts. And those gifts are men. Those gifts aren't stuff. Let me just say this again. If you're praying for stuff, you're praying wrong. Don't pray for stuff. Pray for understanding. That's why the scripture says, Wisdom is the principal thing. And in all you're getting, get understanding, right? Pray for understanding. Like, don't pray for money. Pray for understanding about money. Don't pray for a new car. Pray for understanding on how to get a car, how to get a house, how to get a good marriage, how to get, etc. Pray for it. Pray for understanding. This is the vision of God for every single one of us. Are you ready? So it talks about the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, verse 12 of Ephesians 4, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Okay, every single person's job is to do the work of the ministry. Let's write this in concrete right now. Right? Your call is to do the work of the ministry. Work. Remember, most ministry is 20% inspiration, 80% perspiration. The work of the ministry. Where am I, folks? Somebody help me. Hallelujah. Remember I told you this morning about preaching, when you get lost, say something? Remember that? That's what I'm doing right now because I'm lost. 12, thank you. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come. Somebody say, all come. No, somebody say, all come. Now let's all say, all come. See, that's the point. This is going to go on until we all get it. God, that sounds laborious, doesn't it? That's what I love about the Marines. You know, leave no man behind. When they do their 54-hour crucible at the end of their 13-week training camp, before they get their Eagle, Globe, and Anchor, you know, my son told me, when he told me about that, he said it was the greatest moment of his life. When his drill instructor put that Eagle, Globe, and Anchor in his hand. But you don't get it until you all come through the crucible together. Until 54 hours. And you come through that together. Teamwork, laboring for each other, loving one another, edifying each other, yelling at each other, screaming at each other, but leaving no one behind. That's what I want to do. I've not done that in the past. In the past, I couldn't be bothered with those. Maybe it's a time that us who are mature in our midst, and let me just talk to you a moment. Maybe if one of you sat with a new believer and put your arm around them and said, let me explain to you why you need to grow in Christ. Let me explain to you, Vaughn, why if you leave school with no education, your life is going to be like a prison. Let me explain it to you. Nobody ever did that to me. Never once. Never once until I got saved. And thank God then I got into a bunch of radical people who told me all the time. And I thank God for it. I don't begrudge one of them. Good advice, bad advice, didn't matter to me. Just tell me what to do. It's true, man. I was 30 years old. I hadn't read the Bible. I knew nothing. I wanted anybody to tell me anything. I don't know. I was just hungry, man. I just wanted God. I knew that God was a great God, and that there was something that whatever it was, you know that scripture, I think it's Psalm 103, whatever psalm it is, when it says, forget not all his benefits towards us. It even says he loads us with benefits. You know, and I know sometimes we preach the benefits, but who doesn't want a job with Benny's? Don't you? Isn't that part of the interview? If you go for a job, don't you ask? You don't just ask how much is the salary. You ask about the benefits. Is there dental? How much vacation? The benefits. God wants to load us with benefits, man. Whew. Hallelujah. I'm done now, mate. I'm gone. He wants to load us with benefits, man. You know what it's like? Steve talks about it all the time. He says, if you're in Australia and you see three guys beating up on a guy, it doesn't matter who he is, you're going to go in and help him. And you know, that's how I feel sometimes as a pastor and as a prophet. And I look out sometimes and I think, you're being mugged. you're being mugged. There's all these benefits coming towards you, and you're being robbed. And of course it frustrates me. And it shouldn't. I should pray a lot more, and et cetera, et cetera. But by the same token, I want everyone in this room who's a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ to understand his benefits towards you. Man, it's a lot better than any corporation this world has to offer you. All right, here we go. Here's the vision. Here's your vision. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That word is mature. And this is it. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the call of God upon your life. Let's read it again. Because it starts with, till we all. Doesn't just say the preachers or anybody else or pastors and wives, whoever. It says all. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you know how many kids come up to me and start measuring up next to me? Jeremiah did it a few weeks ago. I said, man, you're growing. He goes, yeah. He said, yeah, I'll overtake you. I said, yeah, right, in your dreams. No way. There's no way. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. I don't want to sound. Daniel, will you stand up a minute, son? If you don't know, that is my son. Thanks, bud. Now, when he was that age, he stood up next to me. I told you, many of you, and you know the story, him and his brother, who's, we call him the runt of the litter, forgive us. It's a family thing, so maybe I shouldn't share it because it's not really fair, but because he's only 6 foot, so we call him the runt of the litter, you know. So, and so you know the story. I made a bet with my boys and said, you know, you want to take a bet? They were like 8 and 9. You want to take a bet that I'm the biggest in the dynasty and I'm going to stay that way? Whoa. Now, the reason why he won the bet is he had confidence in the seed he was born of. You see, what happens in Christianity, we are still thinking like mere men. When Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but unto babes. He said, because you're carnal. Now, can you imagine? Paul planted this church, moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and then he called them carnal 3 times in 2 verses. That's pretty insulting. Can you imagine if I was to stand and say, hey, you lot are real carnal. Do you know that? All of you, carnal. In case you didn't hear me the first 2 times, carnal. Well, that's what Paul did to the church he planted. He called them carnal. He said, because you desire milk and not the meat, you know? And so he's saying, how's your hunger factor? I had a terrible experience. That's not really true. I had a pretty good experience Wednesday. We went, I forget where we went. We had like appointments all over the place. Oh, we were over with Stephen Sherry. And we're drinking tea and she makes these phenomenal like macaroon things. And I'm not quite sure. They were incredible. I thought, well, let's be polite. Let's try one. Ooh. Let's try 3. And they were pretty big. And they were just, and I'm going, no, I'm going out to lunch afterwards. I can't have it. So I managed to constrain myself because afterwards we went to the Indian buffet, see? Well, we went for the Indian buffet that would have been enough for any man or beast for 48 hours. Except I'm not any man or beast. And that night we went out to dinner with our old friends of ours, Bob and Lisa Flynn, and they invited the Gerald clan round for dinner. Trust me, that is, I think she had to take a loan out. But I know Lisa. So when we got there, we knew we were going to have an Italian feast, like only Italians can do. And Italians are great cooks. I love it. Don't you love New York? When we got round there, it was absurd. Now, I'd already had one buffet that day. So we get round there. There's chips and dip and shrimp and all that and guacamole for the hors d'oeuvres, right? That's before we get to the dining room. And all kinds of whatever he wants. Then we sit down, and there's salad, and on the salad is every kind of olives and beans, and oh, man, I love all that stuff. And then comes the food, the baked ziti with so much cheese in it, you couldn't serve it for the string, you know what I mean? And you're just going, oh, mate. And then there was the sausage, sweet and hot, obviously. Italians, what can I tell you? Meatballs, there was pork. There was palm, chicken palm. Yeah. All this food, and here I am going through two buffets. I did have breakfast, by the way. There were two. God help me. I'm not proud of this. I'm just trying to explain to you my capacity if I have to. My hunger for natural food, which is, of course, my biggest problem in life. But the reason why Daniel could stand next to me as an 8-year-old with such confidence is he looked at the tree. No, the apple don't fall far from the tree. So if that tree got that big, maybe this tree will get that big, right? So where's his confidence? His confidence isn't his size as an 8-year-old. His confidence is in the fact that the seed has tremendous potential. Amen. Amen. And I need to feed the seed. Amen. Now, the Bible says, having been, past tense, born again, God did take you out your heart of stone, put it in a heart of flesh. He did. Not of a corruptible seed. Ah, there we are. What's the corruptible seed? Well, the corruptible seed is a tall, white, English seed that is corruptible. It's an Italian seed. It's a black seed. It's a white seed. It's a male seed. It's a female seed. Whatever it is corruptible. All flesh is as grass. And as long as you're focusing on the grass, you are flesh and you will fail. Promise. Bible says so. End of the argument. But once you stop focusing, stop acting like mere men and women that are focusing on the corruptible and realize you've been born again. Amen. The question is, were you there when it happened? See, that's why I'm not ashamed of my testimony. Because I know I was there when it happened. And something went... No, I was going to scream, but I'll leave that one. Sometimes you just got to scream. Well, I do anyway. So I want you to try and see this. I don't know what example to give you. If a person was born in Bangladesh and they suddenly... Why do you think immigrants, why do you think all these Indian guys who buy gas stations and all that, we give them a hard time? Why? They come from a poor country where they were prisoners to poverty. They were prisoners to the system and they come over here and they go, ah! Why are all these Americans so poor? That's weird. All right, guys, let's, you, and you. Let's all move in this house just for a few months until we can get another one. And then, you come as well, cousin Jim and Aunt Mary and all that. Yeah, yeah. There's enough room for more. There's plenty of room in here. And then they buy a little corner store, and then they buy a little gas station. And we all criticize them, but it's called hard work. And it's called confidence in the economy that we all think has collapsed. Mm-hmm. And they're coming over going, this is a collapsed economy? God, what was it like before it collapsed? Come on, God, mate. Teach, you know what I'm saying? Because they got translated out of their poverty into the kingdom of the United States of America. And they say, man, They can see the gold in the streets, we can't. And they're right, and we're wrong. Until we all grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of the Christ. And there's a mystery here. The word stature is the word helix. Now, I'm stuck on this because what's the first thing that comes to you when I say the word helix? Yeah. First thing came to me is DNA. I thought, what does it mean? Helix in the Greek means to be of the same age, to be a comrade, to be of the same growth. Wait a minute. Having been born again, not of a corruptible helix, but an incorruptible helix. How? By the Word of God that lives and abides forever. So I'm thinking, wait a minute. My son was born of my seed, and now that seed needs to be fed, and it should grow into the fullness and the measure of the stature of his dad. Now, if the Bible says we all, then we can. Will you agree on that? So, okay, you and I, like it or not, I love preaching this to pretty girls. You are made of dirt. All you pretty ladies, you are so nice. Love looking at you. Love the way you do your hair, etc., etc. But you are made of dirt. Because in the beginning, we were made in the image and the likeness of God in the spirit, but our body was dirt. Right? So now, how do we feed that dirt? By either things that grow in the dirt or things that walk on the earth and eat from stuff that comes out of the dirt. Don't look at me like that. All of us, what's the word? All of the, I've lost the word just because I don't do it, I guess. What's the stuff when you, the organic? It's organic dirt, but it's still dirt. I mean, everybody knows their hair is dirt, right? I didn't say dirty. It is dirt. I don't know how much Pantene you use. Have you seen the commercials? Because they're pop-ups on my computer. That's how I've seen them. I thought, God, man, how does she get her hair to do that? It's still dirt. Shiny dirt, glossy dirt, well-groomed dirt, well-cut dirt, but dirt. We don't admit it. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Come on, folks. The Bible calls us dirt. We're dirt. All of us. Pretty dirt, ugly dirt, tall dirt, white dirt, black dirt, dumb on a dirt, dirt, dirt. Really, really good. A steam builder, this one, eh? But you've been born again. That's the whole point. As soon as you lose focus of being born again, you're going to live in the dirt. Do you understand this? Don't you understand the curse? When God cursed Satan, he said, you will crawl in the dirt and eat the dirt. It's part of the curse. We've been redeemed from that by Jesus Christ. We are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, according to Galatians 3:26. So, okay, let's try and wrap this up. Stature means helix. Two spirals working together. Two spirals together. And I'll be honest with you, the only way I can see this is one spiral is God and one spiral is me. I mean, do you have a problem with that? Don't. You're an eternal being. You're going to live forever. We've been born again of God's helix. So if we feed that seed according to what that seed is made of, then surely we will grow into the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. If we feed the seed with what the seed's made of, and Jesus said, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. So we need to feed the seed with spirit and life. The word. Worship, praise. This feeds the seed that will make me grow up. Now, let me just close this on a Christmas scripture. Not exactly, but it's Luke chapter 2. It's about as near as I could get. Matthew, Mark, Luke. and you. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. Hallelujah. All right. The story is actually about when Jesus was in Jerusalem, he was 12. And you remember he said he got lost. His mum and dad were looking for him everywhere except where they should be looking for him. And let's face it, folks, we're doing the same, mate. We're looking for Jesus everywhere except where he is. Amen. So, anyway, he said, I must be about my father's. I just want to read verse 51. Are you there in two? Then he went down with them, his mum and dad, came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. Mm-hmm. Subject, submitted to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Here we go, verse 52. And Jesus, the Son of the living God here, we're talking about Jesus, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, let's have a look at that. If Jesus himself, the Son of God, born of an incorruptible seed, born of a virgin, didn't have a sin nature, he was born of the seed of God, but he needed to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. How much more us? If Jesus had to do it, surely I have to do it. And if Jesus did it through diligence, if Jesus didn't start his ministry until he was 30 years old, if Jesus was subject to his mum and dad, if Jesus was faithful in going to the synagogue and all that time, taking his turn in reading the scripture, if Jesus had to do it, surely I have to do it. Hallelujah. And so I want to encourage you. Why don't we go, you know, ask yourself a question. Where do I need to grow in 2010? Not that 2010 is special. It's just, it's, you know, everybody thinks it is. So let's go there. Where do you need to grow? Where do you need to grow? Where do you need to grow? How many of you are going to, it doesn't matter to me, I won't know, I won't be doing any checklist on this. How many of you need to prayerfully come before God and say, Lord, I'm going to commit to that reading program of 3 chapters a day, or 5 if you feel you want to do the advance. And this is for you, this isn't for my sake. This isn't for my sake, this is for you, that all of his benefits can come to you through the knowledge of God who called you by his glory and virtue. Are you going to commit to, maybe some of you come to church once a week? Why don't you start growing into committing to twice a week? Twice a week. Are there areas of growth? Growth in actually opening up in praise and worship. I don't know how you're all doing, so I never look. You know, you see all the young fanatics or crazies up the front here. You know, what's, don't you understand, what are they thinking that they can do that? Didn't they ever ask you? Like when I go and watch a, I don't know, what don't I understand much? I understand most sports these days. But I think, why? You know, go watch a baseball game and it's the 9th innings and there's no score. What the heck are you interested in, guys? She's boring. Because I don't understand pitching, right? So therefore, it's boring to me, right? And I look around going, what are you getting excited about? This is boring. And you're going, God, what a great game. It is. Oh, I obviously need to grow in the knowledge of baseball. Doesn't that ever curious? Isn't there something curious? Is it? I'm just asking the question. I won't be looking next week either. But isn't there something inside you going, why is that young man jumping up and down? What's going on in his head? Why that 60-year-old? I know his knees are bad, but he's trying to dance again, and he's going to hurt tonight again like he always does when he does that. Why does he do that? Is he stupid or something? All I'm saying is, where else do you want to go? How are you doing in your finances? How are you doing in the truth of giving? It shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, running. I'm not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Remember, I had nothing until I was 47 years old. Nothing. Bought my first house at 47. 22 years lived by without any income, any salary, any insurance, any medical aid, any nothing. For 22 years from when I was saved until I got my first medical insurance when I was 52 years old. I'm just saying these things because where is it that you want to grow? Just do a little inventory in yourself. Where do you want to grow in the spirit realm? The scripture says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. It says that. What do you desire? Maybe you should come to a Tuesday night meeting sometime and sit down and say, what is all this fuss about? What is the gifts of the Spirit? What is speaking in tongues? What is prophecy? What is a word? And I'm just asking you, because I'll be honest with you, it will cause you to grow. And your helix and his helix will get closer and closer until you grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ, which is what the call of God is on all our life. Can you say amen? Let's stand together this morning. Thanks, mate. I want to pray this morning for people, but before we do anything else, I want us to just bow our heads a moment. Thank you, Jesus. I want to ask one thing. Maybe you have not started this path and this journey because you have not yet been born again. So we want to make sure before we go anywhere else that if there's anybody here this morning that you do not know for sure that you are born of God, then if you died tonight, a young man, 26 years old, played for the NFL, a glorious future, died this week, 26. You have no guarantee, you have no promise of anything because life can be snuffed out that quick. But if there's anybody here this morning that you are still waiting to know for sure that you are going to go to heaven, then I need you to raise your hand right now in Jesus' name. Just lift your hand and let me just see. And we want to pray for you before you leave this building to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Is there anybody? Just raise your hand. We want to make sure that you are saved, you've been born again, and that you can begin to grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Just one more minute. Let's take one more minute. Let somebody agree with me. Stay in faith, folks. It's good to see everybody this morning. But this morning, what we're going to do now is Pastor Don and I and some of our ministry team, we're going to start praying for people for various reasons. And we just want for people to come up and pray. We don't mind what you need. Maybe you've got pain in your body or pain in your heart. Maybe you're suffering from brokenheartedness, whatever it is. But this morning, let's look into our hearts and let's ask the Lord, what area do you want to grow in? You don't have to tell me, you don't have to come, but just come forward this morning and we'll pray with you and we'll begin to allow the presence of God to minister to you. We believe that in the presence of the Lord, growth has got a far greater ability and a far greater strength and a greater impact in the inside of your life. So Father, this morning in Jesus' name, we just thank you and we pray for your goodness and your mercy upon each and every one of us. So Don, come forward. Carrie, come on out, please. Brian, come and join us to minister to people. We thank God that Sherry is with us this morning. Sherry, I need you to come out and help minister to people. Some of you ladies, come out and get prayed for. So Father, we just want to bless you and thank you. Where the pulpit is open, can join us downstairs for coffee and join us for fellowship. But let's not go without somebody praying for you. Tonight we have a meeting at 7 o'clock. Maybe tonight will be a time for you to give an extra hour to the Lord. But if not, we're always glad to see you on Sundays. We're always glad to see you come in and get in touch by the living God. So please come forward for prayer. God bless you in Jesus' name.